Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus went out and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears hear. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The Gospel of the Lord.
I speak to you in the name of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Please be seated. Good morning. It's a good day to be here. So in 2008, I married my husband, Jim, and moved from the Clear Lake area of Houston up to Oregon. And Jim and I bought a house. It was newly built. So it was a great house, but the landscaping was pretty non-existent. It was what builders do when they don't want to spend any money on your yard. So we moved there in July, and I really, really wanted flowers around my house. I love flowers, so I wanted a flower garden. And it was pretty bleak. However, we had a backyard that was fairly long and narrow, and then we had a steep hill rising up above it. And on that hill, out from the rocks, grew Queen Anne's lace, which is a lovely flower, but in Oregon, it is considered a weed. So Jim was going to go and pull that. And I was like, oh, no, 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 no. That's my one flower. We're going to leave that. That I get to keep. So for the rest of that year, I had one flower in my yard. But during the autumn and the winter, I read up on gardening because I hadn't really been a gardener before. But you can grow anything in the Willamette Valley. So I thought, okay, this is the place to become a gardener. And I studied and I planned out flower beds, and I had it arranged so there's different heights and there's always something blooming all year round. But the most important thing I learned was you've got to have good soil. And so my newly married husband, who must have been absolutely infatuated with me, offered to dig out all the soil along the back of our house. So for 4 feet out from our house and 2 feet down, he dug out this horrible soil. It was boulders and rocks of all sizes and clay. So there was no way that I was going to have a successful garden in that soil. So he dug it out, hauled it off, and brought in garden soil. And it took a lot of effort, and I was, you know, infatuated with him too. But the effort that he did to do that made it so that when we got around to planting, it took very little effort to grow the most beautiful flowers. We had roses and dahlias and peonies and rhododendrons and azaleas and all sorts of other perennials. And I really didn't have to struggle because the soil was so good. So when I hear this parable of the sower and all the different types of soil, I get it. So looking at that parable, we are asked, what kind of soil are you? The seed is the word of God. The seed is scripture. So when we hear scripture, what happens in us? Are we like the seeds that fall on the path where we just don't get it? So it goes in one ear and out the other. Are we like it when the seed falls on the rocky ground where we're excited, we love to hear it, and then when trouble comes, when life gets hard, we forget about God. We forget that we have scripture to help guide us through these times, and we fall away. Are we like when the seed falls among the thorns? And I suspect more than any other type of soil, that is who we are. When the seed falls, we hear it, we understand it, but then all the other things that are drawing our attention in our life, all our worries, all the competing voices, choke it out. So we forget God. We forget the word, and we fall away. Instead of turning to God at the time when we could most use God, we forget and don't. Or are we like the seed that falls in good soil? We hear it, we're excited about it, we understand it, we take it into ourselves. I think it's in one of the colleagues, it says, inwardly digest. We digest it and we let it grow in us and bear fruit. That's what we're hoping for. So let's take a moment to just think, what is scripture? Have you heard the term theophany? A theophany is when God, Theo, is manifested, when you see God. The Bible is a theophany. It is the manifestation of God to us. It is the meeting place where we can go and encounter God. We can learn about who God is and what is important to God. Most mainline Christian churches have a single person or group of people that guides their interpretation of the Bible. For example, the Lutherans have Luther. The Catholic Church has its Pope and the Magisterium. The Presbyterian Church has John Calvin. The Episcopal Church has no such person. The Episcopal Church has instead a method for encountering the Bible. Have you heard of the three-legged stool? The Episcopal Church says it rests on a three-legged stool. The three legs are scripture, tradition, and reason. Now, I think this is somewhat of a misnomer because for a stool to support you, the legs have to be the same length. But that's not the case in our three-legged stool. Scripture is by far the most important of those three things. We use tradition and reason to encounter, when we encounter scripture, to wrestle with it. So between our lectionary and our liturgy, which is, we have the lectionary, which is long passages from the Bible, and our liturgy is quotes, actually, from various parts of the Bible, and our daily office, which is even longer sections of the Bible. The Episcopalians are exposed to a lot of the Bible. In 3 years, we get through almost the whole thing, the most important parts for sure. So one would think that Episcopalians would know their Bibles backwards and forwards, and it would be an integral part of our lives. But that doesn't seem to be the case. If I asked you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 151, would you reach out there and get your Bible and know where to go? Well, you'd never find it because there isn't a 151. There's only 150 Psalms. And if you didn't realize that just now, that's a good example of how Episcopalians hear the Bible a lot, but they don't really know it. And I'm not talking about quoting Bible verses. That is not what I'm talking about at all. It's that we have a great breadth of Bible that we hear, but we don't have much depth. And if we don't go deep into Scripture, how will we be able to distinguish the voice of God, which we encounter there, from all the other voices that surround us? It used to be that the Bible was the only voice out there, before printing presses, but before this mass media and internet. Now there are so many sources of information and voices to be heard that it's harder and harder to actually hear Scripture and let it form you. It takes dedicated effort to do so, to carve out the time and to spend time in that meeting room of God. So, how do you think about the Bible? Is it, oh yes, a really important book? I have one on my shelf at home. I bet you most of us do have a Bible in our houses. I wonder how many of us look at it every day. Or is it something that is there to make it so that you can live fully into relationship with God, and it's there to guide you through all the difficulties of our lives? Well, I will say to you that the Bible is nothing less than our opportunity to discover God and God's will for us. We should look at Scripture like the author of Psalm 119 did. It is all in all. We had a section from 119 today. Now, some of you, if I say 119, will immediately know that it is the longest psalm in the Psalter. It's 176 verses long. And it seems like that's way too many verses for anything. But it's exactly the right length for what it conveys and what it means. It is a series of 22 sections of 8 verses. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And this is an acrostic psalm, which means that the first section, all 8 of those verses, starts with the letter Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then the next 8 start with the letter bet, which is the second, and so on, all the way through the whole alphabet. Now, the reason there are 8 verses may be because there are 8 synonymous words for Torah, which is God's instruction, and those words, for example, are commanding commandments, judgment, law, decree, precepts, statutes, ordinances, and promise. If you look at the section we read today in your bulletin, you will notice that every single verse has one of those words. Biblical scholar John Levinson claims that the repetition is intended to sort of put you in a state of mind where you are open to focusing on God and hearing God's revelation. So I did sit down and I read aloud this week the entire psalm, and it really does do that. When over and over you have the repetition of the importance of law, of decree, of all these things, it gives you a feeling that everything from A to Z is contained in God's instruction. God's instruction applies to everything in every moment. And apart from it, nothing is worthwhile. Because of this, the proper stance towards God is constant openness to God's instruction. Well, what can we do ourselves to get ourselves into this openness, this state where Scripture not only speaks to us, but is the driving force behind our daily lives? How can we be the good soil which the Word of God, in which the Word of God can bear fruit? We have to spend time listening for God's voice in the Bible. Did you know that it said it takes 10,000 hours to master a skill, like playing a musical instrument or mastering a craft? Time spent with Scripture is just like that. It takes a lot of it, maybe 10,000 hours, for it to become foundational to our lives. So here are some things that we can do. To start with, every Sunday we have a lectionary, and in that lectionary there may be some little piece of truth that speaks to you. I may or may not preach on it, but you should find it. Take the time, study the lectionary, find that little nugget, and then spend time during the week thinking about it, studying it perhaps, and see how it might grow something within you. We can also study the Bible by ourselves. But I will say that if you do this, which every one of us should do, we should do it with a study Bible or a good Bible commentary on hand. That keeps us from going off on some path that might lead us into heresy. It's if you have the commentaries of people who have gone before us, who've already struggled with a lot of what does this mean? What did it mean to the people at that time? How can we apply it to our lives? Then you don't have to reinvent the wheel. This is where tradition and reason come into play. You also need to study the Bible in groups, even if it's two of you. By coming together with other people, it is another guarantee you're not going to hair off in some strange direction. The two of you may both be trying to hair off in a strange direction, but it won't be the same one. So you can have a conversation, and you can study and see what's really there. What does God really want us to hear? We will be offering more Bible study opportunities beginning in the fall. We will have some between the services on Sunday. We will have Bible study on Wednesday evenings, and we will have Bible study on Thursday mornings. They will each be different. That will involve a lot of preparation for me and for others who have volunteered to help teach these classes. But it's so important to me, and it's so important for you to have this foundation in Scripture, to be able to engage with it, to let it form you, that I do not grudge one second of preparation for Bible study. The Bible was clearly intended to provide a foundation for living creatively, for knowing and following the Lord God. and for letting us experience the living God in our daily lives. Like everything else in life, the more you put into it in engaging with Scripture, the more you will get out of it. The more you listen for the voice of God, the more you will hear it. This I promise. Amen.